So it's probably been about 5 or 6 years since I first met Rick Bean. But one of the first things I experienced was, I think you were just doing a guest thing here at Good Shepherd, so it's probably longer ago than that. But he has this thing he does where he'll ask the audience to pick four notes? Yeah, just to throw out any four notes, and then he'll turn them into a jazz piece. And that's pretty cool. But he said that, and I was thinking to myself, I know which four I would give him. I would give him this one, this one, this one, and this one. Let's see if he did something with that. Now, I didn't get the opportunity, and I'm fully confident he could do something with that. But that came back to my mind when I started reading this text this morning about suffering. Because from our perspective, a lot of times we don't understand what's being thrown at us. It feels painful. If I kept doing that, you would start to describe it as painful. If I throw in the rest, right? I mean, it's not serious suffering, but it's not pleasant. But a musician can take those same four notes, and I think this is such a great illustration. You're welcome to footnote me on this one day. I think it's a great illustration of what God, the master musician, the master physician, the one who understands and can see and unravel all that suffering, God can bring people into our life that takes this and adds some context to it. Or even the next note. Same four notes. Circumstances into our life that reframe the suffering or the experience that we are seeing. Or turn it around backwards and you have something like that. It's been like 7 years since he did that, and Rick does far cooler things with it than that. But it made me think that's what Scripture says God does with our suffering. We don't understand the things that have come together. Sometimes they are inflicted on us. I won't say it was malicious intent that made me think, oh, I'll show him about four notes. But sometimes things are thrust upon us, life. Sometimes it's people that do wish us ill. The Bible says that God is not the author of evil, or the offer of suffering, but what is meant for evil or what is struggle in our life, God can rewrite or God can bring context around it to bring it to good. So that when we see God at work, it brings God glory. So this church in Revelation in Smyrna, I mentioned this before, they, unlike the other churches in Revelation, they were faithful. God didn't have a "this I have against you" for them, but rather said, "I see what you are facing. I see the persecution, the suffering that you are enduring for my name." And so I want to share two songs with you today that say this is not all that can be said in Scripture about suffering, but I think it's two of the very important things that can be said. One is that God is good. God works for the good in the midst of what may be evil, what may be sorrow, what may be suffering, even in the face of death. God's intent and God's actions are good because God is good. In the passage, the first text you heard from 2 Corinthians, you get a little bit of that context, right? We have this treasure, we have the news of the gospel, we have God's love in earthen vessels, a sign of us. We're like clay pots. We're cracked and chipped and broken, and you know, all the rough spots show, right? But in that, you have this wonderful statement. We are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We may be perplexed. We may not understand, but we don't despair. We may be persecuted, but we're not forsaken by God. We may be struck down, but ultimately we're not destroyed. And that is because God is good. We don't always, especially in the middle of it, we don't always see that. But that's the affirmation of the gospel. That God indeed sees us and knows us and weeps with us and holds us and sustains us, and God is good. In this song I want to sing for you, both of these songs are by Andrew Peterson, who's the person that did the Behold the Lamb of God musical that we did for a number of years here. In these verses, he talks about Mary, the sister of Lazarus, who was weeping at Lazarus' death. Jesus hadn't come in time. He didn't heal him from sickness. Lazarus died. And Mary was weeping, and Jesus showed up, and Jesus wept. And it talks a little bit later about Peter, who heard every way from Tuesday that Jesus was going to die and be raised again, but he just couldn't see it at the time. And then there are these refrains that remind us in the midst of those stories, which, you know, if you can connect the dots, are like our stories. We weep. We suffer. We can't see exactly what it is God's doing, this affirmation that God is always good. So I invite you just to forget me and dial into the words, which I think are one illustration of what's going on in this letter in Revelation. Remember how Mary was grieving, how you wept and she fell at your feet. If it's true that you know what I'm feeling, could it be that you're weeping with me? Arise, O Lord, and save me. There's nowhere else to go. You're always good. Always good. Well, somehow this sorrow is shaping my heart like it should. You're always good. Always good. Well, it's so hard to know what you're doing, so why won't you tell it all plain? But you said you'd come back on the third day. Peter missed it again and again. So maybe the answer surrounds us, but we don't have eyes to see that you're always good. Always good. This heartache is moving me closer than joy ever could. And you're always good. My God, be near me. There's nowhere else to go. Lord, if you can hear me, please help your child to know that you're always good, always good. As we try to believe what is not meant to be understood, you help us to trust your intentions for us are still good. Cause you laid down your life and you suffered like I never could. You're always good. Always good.
Song on repeat in my car for about 2 years, that one and this other one, because it is a reminder. I mean, there's so much self-doubt, right, as struggle and suffering and wrongs are going on, of this just may never end, or it's hopeless, or I'm any version of despair or discouragement or even anger that God would let it happen. But that song has been a comfort to me, an encouragement. It's the affirmation of Scripture that even when I can't see it, God is good. There's a taste of that, right, in good parents, right? Sometimes I remember when my kids were 5 and 6 and 7 and 8, and sometimes even older, if they were being punished or disciplined, they would say, "You don't love me." And it's like, "Oh, I do. I do love you." It's a deep, strong affirmation. God is good, even if, like Peter, we can't see what's going on. So that's one scriptural response to suffering. Is that God is with you. God weeps with you. God sees you. Sometimes God delivers. Sometimes God connects you to other people and brings about a blessing that's not even the answer that you asked for, but God is bringing good out of suffering. But then there is a whole other category of suffering, and this is what you see in the church at Smyrna, I think. And it's the kind of thing, you know, when we face terminal illness or wars or senseless tragedy, and we just can't, you know, we want to bring some good out of that, but we sometimes can't ever see it. There is also an affirmation of Scripture that goes deep, right? I think our, probably at bottom line, our fear and our worry is that death is it. That's the last word, and it, leading up to that was not fair. It hurt. It was sad. And where is the good in that? But the gospel hope is the resurrection hope, is the Easter hope, that is not the final word. And that's what Jesus holds out to the church at Smyrna. He doesn't say, "Hang in there one more month and I'll get you out of this. Deliverance is coming. We're going to throw off the Romans and beat them back." Things got worse and worse, and the persecutions around that time, you know, 85-90 A.D., right at the turn of that first century, is when the Colosseum started happening with Christians, and just horrible, horrible persecution. Rather, what Jesus said through John to that church was, "Hang on." He says, "I see you. I know your tribulation. Do not fear what you are about to suffer." He doesn't say you're not going to suffer. He says, "Don't fear. Be faithful, and I will give you life." At the end of Revelation, there's a depiction of this hope, that is what is after death, this life that Jesus promises. And there in the New Jerusalem, God says to John through this vision that he himself will be with his people. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death or mourning or crying or pain. He also says in that chapter, "I'm making all things new." This other song that I want to share by Peterson, it has a whole litany of the just the truly horrible things in this world. And you may hear some that you have not particularly come in contact with. You may hear some that are horrible close to you. But he doesn't leave a whole lot of stones unturned in naming the things we struggle with. But his refrain, after those things, he says, in the end, God's love is like an ocean. And it's one that, you know, I debated singing this because the refrain says there's love and love and love, oceans of love. And it could sound sappy and sentimental, except for the fact that I know it's rooted in this rock of the gospel. But that is, in fact, what is after death, is God's love for us. And it is of such a nature, and I love the way Andrew Peterson puts this, that when in the end we are bathed in and healed by and wrapped in God's infinite love, not a sentimental love, but the deepest, strongest love. In fact, Scripture says love is stronger than death. When we are experiencing that love, the things that we experience in this life, the tragedies we suffer, the things we endure, Peterson says, will be like an old tale, almost pretend-like. It's so in the distance. And yet, I think we will be telling those tales because God's healing of us and making us whole and wiping away every tear, that will be celebrated that so much. We'll want to tell the story of where God has brought us. At any rate, I think he pulls us together better in his lyric than I can in my words. But I invite you to listen to this song, "After the Last Tear Falls," and then say a little bit more after.
the last meal down at the mission, after the last long night in prison, there is love, 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 love. There is love, 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 love. There is love. And in the end is oceans and oceans of love and love again. We'll see how the tears that have fallen are caught in the arms of the giver of love and the lover of all. And he'll look back on these tears as old tears. After the last plan fails, after the last siren wails, after the last young husband sails off to join the war, after the last this marriage is over, after the last young girl's innocence is stolen, after the last years of silence that won't let a heart open, there is love, 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 there is love.
Sees you. God weeps with you. God is good. God loves you eternally. Amen.